There we go. Okay. We've been looking at a study called The Cross Applied, and I want to continue on with that. We saw that the cross was sufficient for to overcome. Christ died for our sins, and that he died to remove the power of the law from us, dead to the law, F5 here. And that was the last study. And now we come to something else that the cross has done for us, and that is he has defeated the devil's power. We're dead to the devil's power. Now, do you feel like you're dead to the devil's power? Or not?
No.
No?
Times.
Okay.
Dead to it. No.
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 Still okay. There. Yep.
Through the cross applied, can you be dead to the devil's power?
You can. If you apply the... Tom says, in the moment.
Yeah.
In the moment. That's what we've been saying in this study, haven't we?
Yeah.
So, is it possible to be dead to the devil's power in the moment?
Yeah.
Or are you subject to the devil's power? How much power does the devil have over the human race, and how much power does the devil have over Christians? Those are fair questions to ask, are they not?
Mm-hmm. He doesn't have any power.
Well, I'm just asking the questions.
He doesn't have any power over Christians.
Okay. Well, how much power does he have over lost people? Why don't we find out from the scriptures?
He doesn't need the power over the lost, because they just roll along the way he wants them to go. Yeah.
Okay. Well, who's the devil anyway, first of all? Let me ask that question. Okay, well, let's look at a few verses to kind of get a little picture. Look at that. Somebody said fallen angel. That's exactly what I have up here, isn't it? He's a fallen angel. Revelation 12:4 speaks of the devil, and he speaks here about a third of the angels falling with him, or in reference to that, they're using the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Just a picture there of Satan at work at the birth of Jesus. How did he go about doing that? How is he going to try to destroy the baby, the Christ child?
Temptation, wasn't it?
No, this is when he was born. Does anybody remember how?
Herod had all the babies killed.
Oh, yes. Don't you remember? So the devil uses circumstances and he uses people. He manipulates. Isaiah 14:12 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations."
Excuse me, are you recording?
You might have forgot.
Nope. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So this is a pretty clear revelation by the Holy Spirit as to this wicked one, Satan, Lucifer, he's called here, son of the morning. And the judgment that's to fall on him and his self-exaltation. He said, I will be like the Most High. In other words, I'll be God. And what temptation did he bring to Eve when she was in the garden?
Same temptation.
You shall be like God, knowing good and evil. So Lucifer was an angel who was given a great position in God's kingdom, but he fell from it because he had a choice to make and he made the wrong choice. It seems as if angels were given a choice. They had a free will at some point in after their creation. And a certain number of angels decided to rebel against God. You wonder where demons came from. They're fallen angels. They're angels who left their first habitation, as the Bible says. And Lucifer seemed to be the champion of that. And that's why that reference in Revelation chapter 12 seems to indicate that a third of the angels decided that they would rebel. Because Revelation is a book with pictures in it, and it pictures the stars as angels, and that he took a third of the angels with him. We don't know how many angels there are. There's probably a lot of them, which means there's quite a few demons around too. But here's the self-exaltation of Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12. In Ezekiel 28:12, it gives another picture, and he uses a picture here of the king of Tyre, who was, no doubt was a man who was under the influence of Satan. So he alluded to the king of Tyre, but he's actually going back to Lucifer himself. So this king of Tyre was likely under the control of Lucifer. And that's why he speaks of the king of Tyre in this passage of scripture. So he says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." It gives how much of this is symbolic, I can't tell you, but I can tell you the essence of this is that you were a beautiful creation. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity or sin was found in you. So here is a description here of glorious proportions, isn't it? And so did the God make Lucifer wicked?
No.
Apparently not.
You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So when God made his creation, everything was good. Mm-hmm. But he did somewhere in the midst of that creation give the free will to angels. And he did give free will to men as well. Adam and Eve had a free will before the fall. We haven't had a free will since. I can get into that, but there's been other influences at work since the fall. But here is Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub who covers. He was this anointed one of God. And it says here, "Iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." It doesn't mean that he was ceased to exist, but he was destroyed from the midst of the fiery stones. He no longer had a position there. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Now remember, he was speaking to the king of Tyre, and sometimes you'll see double things happening. And so he speaks to Lucifer, but he's also speaking to the king of Tyre because he's under the control of Lucifer. "You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your sins and by your iniquities of your trading. But I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you and it turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the people are astonished. You become a horror and shall be no more forever." And that is likely more of a statement to the king of Tyre than to Lucifer, because Lucifer still exists. the king of Tyre is long dead. So the rule or the dominion of Satan, what rulership did Satan actually have when he fell? What rulership did he have?
Ruler of the earth?
He had no rule over the earth.
No.
None at all. When Lucifer decided to fall, when he decided to rebel, and he took the angels with him, in God's original creation, we have God, we have people, we have angels, and we have all creation. Right?
Yeah.
That's what we have. There were no demons. There was just angels and people and the universe and everything that God had created. Right? So when the fall happened, we saw that the angels had a choice. Mm-hmm. So Lucifer chose to rebel, and some of the angels of God, we don't know exactly how many, we're assuming a third from Revelation 12, that may not be so. So now, if that's the case, we have God concerning the angelic beings, and suddenly we have a split, right? Okay, we have Lucifer and a third of the angels, and two-thirds of the angels staying on God's side. So we have a split now, right? But where does that leave the human race then? Well, we have people, a separate stream, and all of God's creation. We have angels, and we have Satan and his demons. Now, the fall of Satan happened at least either at the time of the creation of Adam and Eve or previous to it. But it certainly didn't happen much long after, because who appeared in the garden to Eve? Lucifer, right? So the fall happened before then. Obviously, he had already fallen. He had already been judged by God for his fall. And so this was the situation. We have people and angels under the authority of God, not under the authority of Satan and his demons. The only people that Satan had authority over were who?
Demons.
The demons, right? We've got that picture so far, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the picture. So when Lucifer came into the garden to tempt Eve, did he have any authority over her?
No.
None whatsoever. Did he have any power over her?
No.
None whatsoever. So that's important to understand. She could not say the devil made me do it, right? She made a choice and reaped the consequences. She actually did say the devil made me do it, or Adam said, the woman whom you gave me. And then she said that Lucifer had tempted her. And so what happens when the fall comes? We find a great shift in people and in the creation that was under the authority of people. That is the world. Maybe not necessarily Jupiter or Mars, I don't know. But I do know that the creation of this world was given, there was stewardship given to the creation of this world. And who was that stewardship given to?
Adam
and Eve, right? You shall have dominion over the earth, right? Mm-hmm. So Adam and Eve were given a stewardship and a dominion over this world. But when Adam and Eve fell, when they chose to rebel, where did they shift to? Under whose authority did they come under?
Satan.
They came under Satan's authority. And as a result of that, creation fell with them. Because now creation was under Adam and Eve, who were under Lucifer. Now, is God still ultimately in authority?
Yes.
Absolutely. But they made a choice, and as a result of their choice, they gave the authority that they had been given. They handed it over, as it were, to Lucifer, to Satan.
There's a scripture for that, where all creation groans together.
Absolutely, that's the one I was thinking of too, and that's in Romans chapter 8. It says that creation itself is subject to slavery and bondage. And I'll go there for a second. Here we go. Romans chapter 8. Okay, I think I'll have to change the view on this. If you'd be able to read it clearly. Is that readable?
Yeah.
Okay. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now let me use a different translation. Let's try the NLT. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with the eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right to the present time. And so there's a longing for all of creation is subject to slavery or bondage or suffering as a result of the fall. So the fall was not a small thing. It was a great event that caused the falling of the human race, and all of creation fell with it as well. So that puts people in this position under Satan's dominion. Now, does that mean that every person in the world is possessed by demons?
No.
No, it doesn't mean that. But it means he has a powerful influence and rule over. We belong to the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of darkness. The human race does, because of what happened at the fall. So where does the cross come in? When the fall comes, we have Satan and people on one side and angels on the other side, right? That's Satan and his demons, right? And there are two kingdoms now. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We'll find a verse in the Bible to say that. I'll get there. So when the cross comes in the picture, what happens now? Through the cross, signified by that arrow there. My artistry is not the best. People are translated from Satan's kingdom into
God's Son.
God's Son and God's kingdom. Now that's pretty plain, is it? Okay, well, let's look at a verse or two just to, so you know I'm not talking through my hat here.
What about now before the cross?
That's a good question. Yeah. What about people before the cross? Let's see what it says about the cross here.
We knew there was a Savior coming.
But I mean, some must have been saved, or they're going.
They're still trusting in a future Savior.
Yeah.
Is the cross powerful enough to reach back in time as well as forward in time?
Yes.
Was the cross an event that only that is only related to the time than when it happened?
No.
No. The cross, just as the fall affected every future situation, the cross is retroactive back to the beginning of the fall, and it is also forward to the end of the world. Its effectiveness was not limited by time. But its appropriation was always experienced by what?
Faith.
By faith. Right? The cross applied. So that faith in the Lord in the Old Testament enabled the application of the cross to work in their life, even though they had not yet, Christ had not yet died.
Is there not some people that believe that when Christ was crucified for 3 days, he went back and he preached salvation to those that were deceased before the cross?
Yeah, there is a belief of that, but I have serious reservations as to it. It's based on one verse. Hey, Colin, good to see you. It's based on one verse in First. I believe it's in First Peter.
Yeah. How you doing, Colin?
And I can go there for a second. Excuse me for that.
I thought we're dinging me for not wearing a seatbelt.
Prison.
That's some rain. How's the river up? Whatever you got like. The big animal is just not quite that far. Sorry, Peter.
No problem. This is the verse that you're referring to, Archie. And it says, "For Christ suffered for sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sins to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, was raised to life in the spirit." So he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, I'm going to give you a more literal translation because that one's the NLT. "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Now, the "by whom also," I believe, is the Spirit. By the Spirit, Christ preached to the spirits who in prison. That is the spirits who are in prison now, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. This doesn't go to take us back to the Old Testament alone. It takes us back to a specific time period. That is, in the days of Noah. And what happened here, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, what I believe is here is that by the Spirit, at the time of Noah, the Holy Spirit, through Noah, he was called the preacher of righteousness, preached to the people of that day repentance, but they didn't believe. Eight souls did. Eight souls were saved. Because the reference or the idea, this is where this comes from, that Jesus went down and preached to all the people of the Old Testament. This only refers to the flood times, not to the whole of the Old Testament. And it is the reference here, he was made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went. By the Spirit, Jesus preached to spirits in prison. Not when he was dead, but through the person of Noah, in the divine long-suffering, he waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, that is, eight souls that were saved by water. So that's the reference that's been used to say that Jesus went and preached to spirits in prison when he was, after he died. But I don't think that's what he did, because he said to the dying thief, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." So he was in paradise, not in some prison preaching to people who had died before. That's my understanding of this passage of Scripture. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus had already, in other words, he's saying, in the days of Noah, they were preached to by the Spirit, through Noah, to repentance. Mm-hmm. Eight souls were saved, the rest of them didn't. It was a testimony here. It was using that as a picture of salvation, as we can see in 1 Peter 3:21. So that was 1 Peter 3:19. Does that answer that question?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
What was the question?
Oh, he had wondered about, we were talking about Old Testament people being saved.
Yes.
And how did they get saved? Because the cross happens afterwards.
Yeah.
And so we were talking about the retroactiveness of the cross. And he asked the question because some people have said, well, did Jesus save Old Testament people by preaching to them when they were in prison? Because of this verse of Scripture, some have said that. And I'm just saying, we went to that verse and looked at it and said, I don't think that's really what
it was. Before Noah, though, Abraham and all the ones, all the other, before the floods, Abraham and all them were also, they were saved.
Yes, but Abraham was after
paradise.
Abraham was after the flood.
Yeah,
he was after the flood. But I was just pointing it out. That's okay. It wasn't the whole of the Old Testament. This was specifically the people in the time of Noah. And it was a specific reference showing that they had been preached to. They had been given opportunity. The Spirit of God was working through Noah, declaring the way of salvation, and they were refusing to accept it. But Noah and his family did accept the way of salvation then, which was actually a picture or type of the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. So that the response of faith in the Old Testament, no one was saved by the keeping of the law in the Old Testament either. They were saved by faith. And they were saved by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus. When they exercised faith in God and put their trust in God to save them, then the cross became effective to them, and their salvation was won by what Jesus did, even though it had not yet happened. A little difficult for us to understand because we live in time, but we know that they were saved by faith in the Old as well as the New Testament. As we saw the reference earlier, the just shall live by faith is actually found in the Old Testament.
What I meant before that was, going back, was Adam I was referring to, and he's from Adam now to Noah.
Yes.
The souls that were saved there.
Yes.
He wasn't meaning them at all.
No.
No.
He was talking, in Peter, he was talking about the ones at the time of Noah who rejected the preaching of the gospel. But people were saved from the time of Adam up until the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by faith. Same as they were saved by faith today. Now, it is always true that more knowledge, I guess, demands more responsibility in some mm-hmm. sense, right? So that revealed knowledge now is that you find in the Old Testament, in the book of Acts, it actually says, at times God winked at, it actually uses that word in the King James, I think, the sins of the Old Testament. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. In other words, now the fullness of God's revelation has been given in his Son, Jesus Christ, and now we are accountable to the calling of the cross, and that there must be a response to that. So, this is where it has left people then. It has left people now under the dominion of Satan, the human race. Is there any verse that tells us that that is so? Anybody think of a verse that says that Satan has this much dominion in this world?
You're almost here like a roaring lion.
Okay, we are going to look at that verse later, but it doesn't really tell us that he has that much dominion.
There's the prince of the power of this air.
That's a good one, yes. In Colossians it says he's the prince of the power of the air. I think there's another one here that I wanted to look at. I think it's chapter 4. Sorry, hang on.
The son of perdition was Judas. Judas Iscariot.
Where is it? It says the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one.
That's what I was talking about when I spoke before, but he had power of the earth.
Right. Yeah. And I'm just... this is the promise that we have here in 1 John 4:3. You are of God, little children, overcome, because he is greater than he is in you than he that is in the world. But which says, I'm going to find it here, sorry. We know that the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. It's kind of an interesting verse because we sing a song, he's got the whole world in his hands. Mm. And we know that there's no question, there it is, 1 John 5:19. I passed over it there. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's a pretty strong testimony, isn't it?
Yeah.
The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, remember, God is ultimately in control, but in a sense, I'm going to use this word carefully, he has respected the decision the human race made when they chose, through Adam and Eve, to have Lucifer reign over them instead of God. You follow what I'm saying? And as a result of that choice, the redemption that needed to bring them back, it had to be a redemption that changed our hearts. It had to be a redemption where there was a response made from us to come back out from under Satan and to come into the kingdom of God. And for that redemption to take place, Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to die there to rescue us so that all of the price could be paid that keeps us into the slavery and the bondage that we were under Satan.
Wouldn't that indicate free will somehow?
Which?
What you're talking about there?
Well, it's very difficult to say that lost people have a free will, because it says lost people in Romans 3 that no one seeks after God. There's not one righteous. And so, unless the Spirit of God steps in and intervenes, lost people, how could they make a right choice without the Holy Spirit releasing them and enabling them? They couldn't make a right choice. But we're not going to get into that discussion because it's a circular one.
Yeah, I know.
And that doesn't mean we don't call upon everyone to repent and call upon lost people to repent. We do. We preach the gospel to every person, every creature. But we have this problem that not only do we have a sinful nature, which we received at the time of the fall, which makes it difficult to make the right choice. We have Satan, who influences us and who has a dominion over us. And we have the world system, which is governed by Satan himself, which puts all its pressure to bear on us as well. So he works to influence us, not directly, he works to influence us through the world system, and he works to influence us through the sinful nature that we have within us. Those are three big minuses that are against us. And as a result of that, we find ourselves in slavery or in bondage to the wicked one. And that's the condition that the world finds itself in because of the fall. And so Colossians, I think I gave that verse. Did I give you that verse from Colossians? I think I did. Let me go there again. Here. Okay, here we are. He has delivered us, giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified as Spirit takers of the inheritance in the saints in light. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the moment that you were converted, you were delivered. But who has delivered us? God has done the delivery. We have not delivered ourselves. He has rescued us from this power of darkness, from being on the wrong side, and he has translated us over to the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's put us into the kingdom of God. This is a work that God has done. And how has he done it?
I believe it says somewhere, before the foundations of the world, he gave his son the sheep.
Yes, it does say that. Chosen and him. Yeah. We are going there. Mm-hmm. We're dealing with more with these issues here. So, I got to get my other slide up here, sorry. And so, the rule or the dominion of Lucifer began when?
That man fell.
It began into the garden, right? And he even alludes to this in Luke chapter 4. The devil took Jesus up into a high mountain. Remember the temptations of Jesus? Mm-hmm. And showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and to whomever I will, I give it. Now, some would say, well, the devil's a liar, and so he's just telling another lie. If you therefore will worship me, all will be yours. But we can find enough scripture to verify that this is so, that the devil had power, and he had some authority. And that he used this to seek to tempt Jesus. Jesus didn't say to him, you have no authority at all. He didn't refute that, did he? But he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only shall you serve. So the devil was offering to Jesus what had been taken in the garden. Am I right? But he offered it to Jesus how? If Jesus would bow down and worship him. So what does that mean? What was he really offering? Was he offering redemption for the human race then?
No.
He was offering the status quo, right? He was offering, I'll still be in charge, right? People will still be lost. They'll still be separated from God, but I want you to come on my side. Is that what he was saying? This is what he was offering. So you can see here the dividing line between darkness and light. And you can see what Lucifer's offering. He was offering to Jesus a way out without the cross. Jesus came to rescue us, right? To rescue us. And eventually all things will fall under the feet of Jesus. There isn't any question that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He won it at the cross. There is a waiting time now in between so that sinners can come to him and be saved, so that people can be brought from darkness to light. And when that time is closed up, then those who have chosen to follow Satan and to continue in the realm of darkness are going to be found in the kingdom of darkness for eternity, lost with him. And those who have chosen to come into Christ and to walk with him, they will be with him for all eternity. So there's a dividing line, but it's the cross that made the difference, you see. Jesus rejected this offer because he had to go to the cross to win us, or we would still remain lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Speaking of Lucifer, he's called the god of this world. The translators often put the word God is used in the whole Bible, not to speak necessarily of God. They usually capitalize it then. But when it speaks of false gods or idols or whatever, the word God is still used. But he's speaking of the god of this world or the ruler of this world. That word can be translated from god to ruler. Has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ or the image of God should shine unto them. And so here we see that he is called the ruler of this world in that passage of scripture, right? He's the ruler of this world. And he's called the prince of this world. And Jesus refers to him in such ways, John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now here, Jesus is speaking of the cross and what he was going to accomplish there. That he would, in a sense, cause Lucifer to lose this authority that he had. Hereafter, I'll not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has no, I forget what, there's no power in me or something. John 14:30 and John 16:11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So Jesus refers to him as the prince of this world. This is a verse I think that Marie mentioned, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So what spirit now works in the children of disobedience? The spirit of the prince of the power of the air, right? He has that much rulership. And so we also see that the devil has great power in Hebrews 2:14. Then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, this is Jesus, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil had the power of death. How did he get the power of death?
When the sin came about.
The day you eat of it, you shall surely
die.
Die.
Yeah.
And so this is how he won the power of death into the world.
The power of death there, does that mean to die, or does that mean separation from Christ? Or separation from God?
Well, I think it covers all of them, but I do believe in this case it's speaking of the physical death that has come, because he says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage or to slavery. So there is a slavery to the fear of death. Is that true? Is the human race in slavery to the fear of death? Absolutely. There's no question that they are. And yet the Christian has been delivered from this. How? Through the cross. So there's a great deliverance that has been won for us through the work of Jesus Christ. But I have to know who I'm dealing with here, so I know how much I'm delivered from. I have to know what his realm, what his scope of authority is, so I can know how free I really am. Otherwise, we often live with little knowledge of who Satan is and what his power and authority is, and we find ourselves sometimes caught in not realizing where we are. So we can see here in the last verse I wanted to show you from this section is in Ephesians 1:20, speaking about where Christ has been raised to. It says, "We worked in Christ and we raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." How far is Christ up there? He's far above what? All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So is he above Satan? Yes, he is. Not only in this age, but in also that which is to come. He's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Even when we were dead, now that's Ephesians 1:20-23. Now in Ephesians 2:5, it says, when we were dead in trespasses, dead in our sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. Christ was raised from the dead. We were raised up spiritually. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up how far? Raised us up together and made us sit together where?
In the heavenly places.
And where is Christ?
In heaven, with the right hand.
And how high above is he? Above who?
All.
He's above Lucifer.
Oh, yes.
Right? He's above Satan. And you've been raised above Satan. That's pretty good. You've been raised above Satan. One time you were subject to him. Now you've been raised above him in Christ. Do you think of yourself in that position when it comes to the devil?
Mm-hmm. Not always.
Not always. But remember, this isn't something that you've acquired, or it's something that you have somehow been smart enough, good enough, or able enough to achieve in any way. Wrong place here. We look in James and we get a little key to that, or of understanding when it comes to resisting the devil.
You passed it.
I did?
Just.
Yeah, there it is, yeah.
Oh, you went backwards.
I did. Okay, that's okay, we'll get there.
Right at the bottom now.
What does it say in this here? What will the devil do if you resist him?
Flee.
How in the world will the devil flee from somebody like you?
Speaking Jesus' name. But his word.
Okay. So you just quote his word?
Just say, get behind me, Satan, in Jesus Christ's name. That's
and does that work?
Usually does. Yeah.
Usually?
Yeah.
Does it always work?
If you mean it from your heart.
If you mean it, yeah.
Yeah.
Is that everything that's needed then? Just meaning from your heart? Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Devil, you get away from here. In Jesus' name.
Holy Spirit is needed.
What does it say in the text?
You got to submit.
Read the text. James 4:6-7. Somebody read it.
But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Ah, so where's the key to being able to resist the devil? Submitting to God. It's humility.
Yeah.
It is, you're not in control, right? It isn't what you're going to do. You can speak to the devil any way you want to. Seven sons of Sceva tried that. Do you know who they were?
Mm-hmm.
They tried to cast the demons.
They
tried to cast demons out of a man.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, when Paul preached. Did it work?
No.
No. They tore all their clothes off, beat them up, and they were running, screaming out of the house.
Okay, where's that?
In the book of Acts.
Okay.
Yeah. So they tried. They had the right formula, or they thought they did. But it's not formulas. It is submission to God. It is surrender to God. It is a yielding to God.
Which is obedience.
Yeah, well it's actually produces obedience. Okay, it the produces
humility,
obedience.
Humility
yeah. So it is God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So it is that independence from God. The opposite of living by faith is actually pride. Do you remember we saw that? Mm-hmm. It's pride. And so, therefore, the answer is submit to God, then you can resist the devil. Why? Because now it's God. Now you're leaning on Jesus. The devil will run from you. Won't run from you, but he'll run from Jesus every time. Because Jesus has that authority. All of your ability to live the Christian life is found under Jesus. It's found in living in submission to God. It is living by faith. That's why I say the cross applied. That's why all of the glorious positions that you've been given as a Christian are only going to be experienced as you live in humble dependence upon God. Promises are glorious. They're incredible in their nature. You've been given a position above Satan, not below him, not equal to him, but above him, all in Christ, only in Christ. And you can only live in this way or have the victory as you abide in Christ, as you rest in Jesus Christ and in his finished work for us.
And that's every day.
Every minute.
Every moment.
Every soul, every second.
It is in the moment, always in the moment. But as we understand that, and we begin to exercise the little bit of faith we have in the moment, in a great God, God shows himself completely able to be for us all that is needed. And that's why we have, remember this passage in Ephesians 6:10? Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And when you look at the armor of God, every piece pictures Jesus Christ. It pictures practical application, but it pictures Christ. And that's why he speaks about the armor of light. And so when it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, does it mean you've got to suck it up and be strong in the Lord? You've seen, I'm sure I've shared this illustration with you before, where I throw something at you. I'm going to throw a call in here. Here, Colin, you would catch it? Okay, here we go.
Don't throw it.
Kara looks nervous.
No.
Okay, I throw it back at me there. Okay, I threw that at Colin, right? The tense in the verb that it says to be strong in the Lord, the tense there is a passive receptive tense. It is not, Colin, you be strong. It is, catch the Lord's strength. That's what it is. It's receive or catch the Lord's strength and in his mighty power. So what is the encouragement here is avail yourself or receive, be receptive to the Lord's strength and the power of his might, and you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's the Lord's power. It's the Lord's strength. It's never your own. And that's the beauty of that. And oh, that's so liberating to know that. It isn't you try to be strong. It is receive all of the strength of God, because in his mighty power, you will have victory over the wicked one. And that is a humbling place. That is, it's not what you're going to do for God, but it's receiving it. The catcher, he just has to put his mitt in the right place, right? All the energy, all the force of throwing the ball comes from where?
Pitcher.
The ball. The pitcher. Right? It comes from the pitcher. We're the catchers. God's the pitcher. That's good to know, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Because my victory then is in the Lord's power, the Lord's might, and the Lord's strength, not in mine. Now, friends, all of this has been won through the cross. And I'm so glad that that's where it has been won. Does that mean that the devil is not a tricky, like an adversary that's powerful? Is he more powerful than you?
Much.
I think so, right? He's been around a long time, right? He was there when Jesus Christ was crucified. He's got more knowledge than you, doesn't he?
Yes.
I think so. He's very powerful. He's not called the prince of the power of the air for nothing. He has a tremendous amount of authority and power. But he is not more powerful than Jesus Christ. And so we have Christ to stand for us. I know I've used this illustration before, but there used to be a movie called Beethoven, I think it was. About a dog.
Yes.
Big dog.
There's like six of them. There's like six of them.
Yeah. Well, in one of them, the kid who owns Beethoven is being picked on by bullies. The bullies come up to him and they're going to wipe him out. Mm-hmm. They're going to give him a hard time. And he decides he's going to stand up against them, I think. And he, you know, makes his faces and he's going to really do something. And all of a sudden, they all get scared and they run away. Gee, he feels pretty good about himself. Till he looks behind him and there's big Beethoven. Their fear came from seeing Beethoven, the dog. It didn't come from looking at him. He was disillusioned, right? He had the wrong picture. And so the devil is not afraid of you, but he's afraid of Jesus. What have thee to do with thee, thou Jesus, the Son of the Most High? Have you come to torment us before our time? That's what the demons said, who had the possession of a man in the tombs. They were terrified of the presence of Jesus because they knew he had authority. And he did. He exercised authority over them. Hallelujah. That's the one whom we have, who we're submitted to. That's the one whom we lean upon. That's the one whom we trust in. And we find that we have the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. A real victory.
Sweet victory sometimes.
Absolutely. So we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, what does it say? It talks about submission. It says in 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whew, that's a pretty strong picture, isn't it? What does it say? Resist him, steadfast in the faith. But notice what it said before you resist him. What does it say?
First Peter 5:6.
Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Similar pattern, with a little more instruction in there, casting all your cares on him. But it's all in Christ, you see. It is this humbling, this place of leaning on Jesus that enables us to resist. Same pattern here as is written in James. The Bible doesn't make mistakes. It shows us how we resist the devil. With all of his roaring at us, we are free in Jesus Christ. He has no power over us unless we don't lean on Jesus. If we don't lean on Jesus, we'll get tricked. We'll get deceived. That doesn't mean that he suddenly has authority over us again. We behave as if he does. We listen to him. He's called the father of lies in John chapter 8. He was a liar and the father of it. And so he lies to the people of God. And the sad thing is many of us believe him. We believe his lies. As a result of that, we miss out. He will flee from you as you submit to God, as you yield to God.
Well, you obviously say that humility must come first before faith.
Yes, though I think it's almost faith is the expression of it's an expression of humility.
I can't do it, basically.
Yes, in that sense where we stop attempting in our own strength, that is the sense of where there's humility, where there's a recognition that I can't.
The area of your that can't
faith, do, I guess you could say humility. Nature.
The area of what you can't do, me trying to quit smoking on my own, that's my flesh. So I can't be humble in my flesh. There's no way I'm going to be humble in my flesh, because there's no good thing in my flesh, none of my flesh is.
The Spirit in us can be, though. The Holy Spirit in us can cause us to be humble. That is where we yield, submitting to God. That's yielding. So humility, I guess, Tom, in a way, humility is the expression I can't do it, and faith is the expression God can do it. And God will do it. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So it's good to be wise and to know what his devices are. In his case, it was an encouragement to forgiveness, because there had been a situation where Paul was encouraging them to forgive, so Satan wouldn't get an advantage there, so he wouldn't encourage there to be any hardness or any bitterness in that situation. So we can see that Satan is powerful. Paul writes, I fear that somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he refers back to Satan's deception of Eve and says, I fear lest you're getting tricked here to follow another Jesus, a different spirit, or another gospel. That's in 2 Corinthians 11:4, 3 and 4. So we can see here that there are examples that show us that Satan is not going to stop tempting or challenging. I remember Robin used to say, new level, new devil. That he's not going to stop challenging you, but we have the privilege of leaning on Jesus Christ. Through the cross, we have been given a great and wonderful victory through the cross. Now, I'll close with this verse. And there may be a little bit more discussion next week on what the devil can or cannot do to us. He can still inflict problems on our physical bodies. We find that with the Apostle Paul. Why? Because our physical bodies are not yet redeemed. They're still under this world. Mm. Now, that's only with the Lord's permission, as we will see. Mm. But he can influence. That doesn't mean every sickness comes from the devil. Don't misunderstand me in that. But we have an incident where Paul speaks of a thorn in the flesh. But I'm not going to go there now because our time is up. But I want to leave you with this last verse tonight to think about. In Colossians 2:15, through the work of the cross, this is the it that's in there. And 14 explains it's through the cross. He has disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it through the cross. He has disarmed them. The authority that Lucifer had over you has been removed by the cross. If you want to enjoy that freedom, you need to believe that. You need to believe that you are no longer under the devil's power. But you have a death has happened to the devil's power through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. As you live that by faith applied, as you by faith accept Jesus' authority over you instead of Satan's authority over you, you begin to exercise that freedom, living in humble dependence on Jesus Christ, who has won the victory, so you do not have to. Never can the Christian say, the devil made me do it. Say, the devil influenced me to do it, but he didn't make you. Because you have a choice to submit to God, and you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that's the cross applied in the defeat of the devil, in his authority and power in your life. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's pretty awesome what the cross has done in taking out his power, kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So a few more verses I had. Perhaps we'll look at them next week before we get into the next subject. But we'll stop there tonight.